First John, Tape 2, God is Light.
For those listening by tape, sorry about the first 5 minutes. We're in 1 John 1:1-4. All right, verse 1 again, what we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at, touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now here's the key. So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. At the end of his life, he said, nothing thrills me more than the fellowship I have been having with God all these years. And I am writing so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Four times in this opening chapter, not four times in the first four verses, but in chapter 1, he calls attention to this wonderful fellowship. In verse 3, you see it, that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship's with the Father and with His Son. And that becomes the key to the book. You see it again in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and he begins to develop that truth of fellowship. Verse 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The theme of 1 John, five wonderful chapters, is fellowship with God. At the end of his life, when he stood on the Isle of Patmos, that is not your Bible, but I know this is what it was. If you had an aerial view and you flew over Patmos and saw John there, he'd be singing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. That's how he lived. And that's what he wanted to let us know. Nothing meant more to him than fellowship with God. Now, one more thing by way of review before we look at our new material. As you read through 1 John, these five chapters, there are two recurring emphases. And by that I mean things that God mentions over and over and over and over again. You get the idea. If he says it once or twice or three or four times, he wants you to know it. Well, 32 times in these five chapters, we have this expression, the word know, K-N-O-W. That you might know. That you might know. Now we know. We know. We know. It's been said that 1 John is the greatest book on assurance in the entire Bible. The greatest book on confidence. He doesn't want you to guess or wish or hope or conjecture or trust. He wants you to know. And so it's one of the grandest books on knowledge. A glance, if you would, at the last chapter, so I can illustrate this. Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now here's the key, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he's written, so that you might know. You're in the same chapter, glance at verse 18 to 20. Verse 18 begins, we know. Verse 19 begins, we know. Verse 20 begins, we know. Verse 20 ends, so that we may know Him who is true. The whole idea of the knowledge, so that we might know. So that's the first recurring emphasis. God wants us to have fellowship and know it. He wants us to experience it. And then the second recurring emphasis, it's almost amazing in these five chapters, he keeps talking about the lie, the deceit, the pretense. And over and over again, just glance if you would again at chapter 1, verse 6. I'm just going to call attention to certain words. Verse 6, we lie. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, we make him a liar. Chapter 2 and verse 4 is a liar. The truth is not in him. Verse 21, same chapter. No lie is of the truth. If you go back to chapter 1 again, verse 6. If we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say, chapter 2, verse 4, the one who says, verse 6, the one who says, verse 9, the one who says. And what he's saying is, I've written about fellowship with God so you would know it and so you don't have to fake it. You don't have to pretend. It's real. And you can know it. If you say you have fellowship, it's easy to talk. It's easy to say the words. It's easy to memorize the creed. It's easy to go through the ritual and recite the words. But he said, I've given you this book so that you can have fellowship with God like I'm having fellowship with God. And you don't have to doubt it. And you don't have to fake it. You don't have to just talk about rest and talk about victory and talk about fellowship with God and talk about God opening the Word and talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and talk about fruit. He said, I've written this so that you could experience what I'm experiencing. I have been walking with God and I know it and I'm not faking it. And I've written it. So you can walk with God, know it, and not pretend, not act, not go through the ritual and the motion. So that's what we looked at last time. All of that to say, let's begin our new material. But that's the idea of God. That's the theme. To know God. To have an intimate relationship with God. To know it and not doubt it. To experience it. Without pretense, without faking it. When we left off last time, I told you that the central message of the book, that is fellowship with God, revolves around four titles of God in the book. I'll just quote the verses. You can look them up if you'd like, or just trust me on this. Chapter 1:5. This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The first revelation of God in the first epistle of John, God is light. God is light. And then chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He is righteous. And then chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Get the same idea in verse 16. We come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. God is life. God is righteous. God is love. And then in chapter 5 and verse 11, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. God is life. And so you have those four revelations of God. God is light. God is righteous. God is love. God is life. And all of the message in 1 John revolves around those great revelations of God. I have no fellowship with God if I don't know what it means that God is life. I can't experience without doubt and without pretense fellowship with God if I don't know what it means that God is righteous. I need to see Him as love. I need to see Him as life. And so all of the thoughts of John revolve around those four revelations of God. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll begin with this first revelation, God is light. And after I show you what I think God means by that, I want to show you the evidences that He gives. It's one thing to say, God's light. How do I know? He said, if you really believe God's light, this will be true in your life. And this. And this. And He gives three wonderful evidences, three proofs that I really know, that I'm not just playing a game, I know He's light. Because this is true, this is true, this is true. Now, we won't get to those tests today. But that's how he developed it. This idea, God is light, goes through the first two chapters, minus one verse. In other words, chapter 2, verse 29 begins the second revelation of God. God is righteous. So all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 28, God is light. And here's the text that he's really light. Lord willing, we'll look at some of the text next time. What does it mean, then, that God is light? Chapter 1 and verse 5, actually 5 through, well, the rest of the chapter. Chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 9. Begin in verse 7. If you glance at verse 7, this little expression that has become so famous in Christian circles, walk in the light, as He is in the light. Well, if we're going to understand what that means, to walk in the light as He's in the light, we have to understand what it means in verse 5. It looks like verse 5 is saying that God is absolute light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. None. Not the slightest shade of darkness. I like to relate that to James 1, familiar with James 1 and verse 17. He is the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you know the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, there's a line in there. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He's all light, no shadow of turning. All light, all glory, all brightness, all splendor. And whatever else it means, certainly it's talking about God's perfection. That God is absolutely perfect, holy. There's no contradiction in any of His attributes. He's just pure light, absolute light. Now, we just sort of read these things, la, 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 but if you take that position, God is absolute, pure perfection and light and holiness. And then someone comes along and says, if you want fellowship with Him, you'll have to walk in the light as He's in the light. I don't know how that strikes you, but I just go, ooh, no, that's a little tough. If He's absolute light, how can I walk in the light as He is in the light? If that's necessary for me to walk in absolute light, in other words, be perfect, I just have to say goodbye fellowship. If that's what's necessary, it's not possible for me to have fellowship with God. And yet we read it. Walk in the light as He is in the light. I don't know all of you and your lives, but would anyone dare raise their hand? Anybody perfect here?
I was one, I got out.
If it depended on perfection, I know I would not have 1 minute of fellowship with God, and I'm quite sure, without judging you too severely, that you probably wouldn't either. One reason I know that's not what God means is the last half of verse 7. See, the last half of verse 7 says, "And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If the first part meant perfection, there'd be no sin to cleanse. So I know it can't mean perfection. What does it mean? I know it's not being perfect, because then the blood of Christ wouldn't have a ministry in my life. One explanation I read, and I can't make my own. I sort of think that they've got a point, but it's not the point God wants to make, is that God is absolute light. We walk in the light as He's in the light, that is, in kind, but not degree. In other words, they say that God is light, God loves holiness. So do I, but not in that degree. It's sort of like God's an ocean, and I'm a drop. It's the same kind of holiness, only mine just a little bit. God's a sun, and I'm just a little ray. And it's the same kind. God loves truth, so do I. In kind, but not in degree. God loves love, so do I. But He's an ocean, and I'm just a drop. I don't think that's what... I think there is a truth in that. There's no question. Except if I argued it, I would say I'm not sure I'm quite a drop, but that's where my argument would be. But I don't think that's what the Holy Spirit has in mind here. I know it doesn't mean we've got to be perfect. I don't think it means that we have the same in kind. Let me tell you what I think God is communicating here. As you know, too much light would blind your eyes, the same as too much darkness would make you blind. You can get as blind with light as you can with darkness. We just don't have the capacity to see God all at once. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If you look for a moment at God as He is, you'd be incinerated. If I look for a moment at God as He is, I'd be incinerated, I'd be consumed. God is pure light. We can't look at Him. Now, to communicate the thought of God, I'm going to ask you to actually humor me. And follow along. I'm going to try to paint a picture on your imagination. And this is what I think God has in mind. Then we'll come back to the Scripture, and we'll drop my carnal picture and look at what God says. I want you to picture a great room, an armory, just a huge room filled with treasures of every kind. Treasures that you'd see in a treasure chest in a pirate story, and all kinds of coins and gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and emeralds and sapphires and pearls and everything you can think of that's precious. That room, filled with gems of every kind, is your Savior. That's Jesus. You own Him. He's a treasure house of wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, in this illustration, being humble, I'll be the Holy Spirit. I speak as a fool, but I'll be the Holy Spirit. And it's my, I don't want to call it a job, my ministry as the Holy Spirit. My pleasure to take the Christian by the hand and bring him through that room. I want to show you how rich you are. I want to show you all that's yours. But I know, as the Holy Spirit, if I just took the floodlight and showed you everything at once, you'd be dazzled to death. It's too much. You couldn't take it in. You don't have the capacity. And so I take you by the hand and I say, you come with me and I'm going to show you how rich you are. And so you hold me by the hand. I take you into the room. And I take my floodlight and I go around the room and I know you because I'm the Holy Spirit, see? And I know your hungers and your desires and your capacity and my plans for you. And so I go to one corner and I turn it on. And the flood beam goes to this great bar of gold. Nothing else. And you are dazzled. It's amazing. It is rich. It is shiny. It is bright. And you go over there and engrave on that bar of gold are the words El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. And underneath, coming out, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. And your heart is full, and you have seen that under the light of God. Now, what you've seen is Christ. One little piece of Christ. One little aspect of Christ. Just the part on which the light is shining. Now, to move from my illustration into God's Word, I want you to picture it that the part I showed you, the gold on which I focus, is now in the light. I, as the Holy Spirit, have put the light on Christ. So Christ is in the light. You haven't seen everything. But you've seen that he's your shepherd. Now walk in the light as he is in the light. I don't think it means that we have to be perfect. I think it means that as God manifests Christ, and as God begins to discover him to our heart, and as God puts the light on him, the little way I see him may not be the way you see him. Because, see, the Holy Spirit might have taken you by the hand and showed you something else. And he's in the light for you that way. And he's in the light for you that way. And he's in the light for you that way. And I can't judge your light. And please, don't judge my light. God has shown me Christ. He's shown you Christ. You walk in the light that you have. I walk in the light I have. And we'll have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. You see, and I think that's what he's trying to say. We don't see all the rubies and all the diamonds and all the gems at one time. But right at the beginning, in the first four verses, he said when he walked on earth, he was manifest to us. I saw him with these eyes. I touched him with these hands. I heard him with these ears. But then he went to heaven. And in 32 A.D., when he arose, for 60 years I haven't seen him with these eyes. Or heard him with these ears, or touched him with these hands. But verse 4, but the life was manifest to us. God shows him in another way. And now we're beginning to see him gradually. And God keeps putting the light on him in fresh ways for me. So today, by his grace, I see him as Savior. And tomorrow's Friday, God might show me him as groom. And maybe on Saturday, he'll become priest. Maybe on Sunday, the end of the law. Maybe on Monday, he'll be the lifter up of my head. And on Tuesday, the potter. And on Wednesday, the smelter. And on Thursday, the vine. We don't know. But every day God keeps putting the light on the Lord, keeps manifesting Christ. There's no end. And I see him one way and you see him another way. And while I'm rejoicing in him as the vine, you're saying, but he is my fortress and my rock. And someone else says, wow, he's the cornerstone. And someone else sees him as the head of the body and so on. I walk in the manifestation of Christ that God gives me. You walk in the manifestation of Christ that God gives you. I am not held accountable for the Christ I have not seen. You are not held accountable and responsible for the Christ you have not seen. But the starting point of all fellowship with God is the manifestation of Christ. You can't have fellowship unless the light is on Christ. You've got to see Christ. There is no fellowship with God apart from that. Now look again, if you would, away from my illustration and on to 1 John 1, verse 7. As God reveals His Son according to my hungers and thirsts and needs and capacities and His sovereign pleasure, as He reveals His Son to me, might be the slightest little beam that I see, just the truth that God is with me, or that He never leaves me, or that He loves me, or that He answers my prayer, or that He is my strength, or that He's in control, or whatever it might be. I see some aspect of the Lord Jesus. My whole duty, how people complicate the Christian life, sometimes it drives me snaky. They give so many rules and regulations to be a Christian. You got to do this and do that. And I'm suggesting, as you come to the end of your Bible, God wants to make it so simple. And He says, there's nothing except fellowship with God. That's the Christian life. And the starting point of that is seeing Jesus, the manifestation of Christ. And that's all your business. That's all your duty. That's all your obligation. So what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Supposed to see Jesus. Say, then what? Then walk in the light, as He's in the light. Then what? And see Him again. Then what? Then walk in the light, as He's in the light. You say, yeah, but you don't know my life. I got a lot of problems in my life. I've heard the list. Isn't it my duty to stop sinning? And to quit pride, and to love my brother, and to turn the other cheek, and to go the second mile, and to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and to study the Bible, and to love my neighbor, and to be generous, and to pray for those who persecute me, and to visit the sick. That's my duty as a Christian. Is it my duty to fight impatience, and fight pride, and fight selfishness, and to break habits in my life, and to suppress lust and other temptations in my life and struggle against laziness? I can't say it any clearer, and I don't clear my throat anymore when I say it. No, that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is to see Jesus. And when you see Him, you'll be transformed. You say, yeah, but what about all of those imperfections? What about all that sin that's still in my life? Read the rest of the verse. If you walk in the light, as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I tell you, this is such a joy to realize that as I talk to you this morning, I've said yes to the revelations that God has shown me. And as I speak to you, the blood of Christ is washing me right this minute. As you listen to me, the blood of Christ is washing you right this minute. You're being cleansed. God takes care of everything. What could be simpler in the Christian life? See Jesus and don't worry about anything. The blood of Christ is going to take care of everything else. All of the imperfections and so on. This is what John learned after 100 years of fellowship with Christ. Now, before we leave 1 John 5, oh, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, did you notice that there was not one condition apart from walking in the light for the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin? No ifs. He didn't say, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you if you pray, if you confess, if you repent, if you read your Bible every day, if you go to church, if you give a tithe, if you sing in the choir. All that. If we say we have, this is verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, how's that tie in? Looks like you're supposed to confess in order to be forgiven. Now, I can't tell you how many years I lived under that delusion. Confession was my favorite indoor sport. I'm telling you, it was like a ping pong game. You know, that I'm in fellowship, I'm out of fellowship. I'm walking with God, I'm not walking with God. I thought fellowship with God depended on my being able to remember all my sins and to name them before God. Then I'd be walking with God, but if I lost patience in a traffic jam, I thought I fell out of fellowship with God. If somebody said something and I got too hasty and said something and blurted something out, I thought I lost my fellowship with God. If I was offended by something someone did or said, if I got angry, if there was bitterness in my heart, if I got frustrated, if I was worried, if I fretted over something, I'm in fellowship, I'm out of fellowship. 1,000 times a day! Do you realize what eggshell most Christians walk on? They're trying to walk with God and they keep sinning and all, I'm out of fellowship. And then they confess and they're back and forth. Are you in or I'm not sure, let me get back. And that was my Christian life. And I tell you, with some pain, brothers and sisters in Christ, for 7 years, I lived that way. In that terrible bondage, because verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, and no matter how clean I was, if I thought long enough, I had something else to confess. And if I thought hard enough, oh yeah, that's true, I did that. Yeah, oh yeah, and I treated her like I should. And who burned the pills, I guess what. And on and on and on. Let me explain verse 9. Let me explain verse 9. Now begin with verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, verse 6 talks about walking in darkness. We talk about walking in light. There is a difference between walking imperfectly in light, we all do that, and walking in darkness. What's the difference between walking imperfectly in light and walking in darkness? See, walking imperfectly in light means I'm seeing the Lord, my heart says yes. God reveals Christ, and as far as I know, I say, yes, I want that. I'm walking in the light imperfectly, but the blood of Christ keeps washing me, without confessing. I'm being cleansed every minute just by seeing the Lord Jesus. I said yes to the light. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means when the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Christ, I say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God wants me to do. I don't. If God says date this one, he doesn't want me to date that, I'm going to date her anyway because I want to. When I say no to God, when God has shown me something clear and I rebel and I say no, I go into darkness. Now my fellowship's broken. Not when some idiot passes me on the wrong side of the street. That doesn't touch my fellowship with God. But when I say no to God and I shut the door on God, now I'm in darkness. Now I need confession to get back in the light where the blood washes me automatically. You see, that's what confession does. It's only when you rebel. And so when you're in darkness, when you've said no to God, you confess that sin in order to come back into the light. Now notice verse 9. Notice what it says. He's faithful and just. Wouldn't you expect it to say he's merciful and kind to forgive us our sins? That's the idea. We've sinned against God. He's merciful. He's kind to forgive us our sins. Why does he say faithful and just? Because he's not talking about his relationship to you, but his relationship to his Son. Jesus died on the cross. God is faithful to him. God is just to him who died on the cross to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I rebel, we're going to get into this in another connection, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Christ is our advocate. rises as a defense attorney, a lawyer, and so on. But I don't need 1 John 1:9 if I'm walking in 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, why does John call attention to God's justice and faithfulness to Christ? And the answer is, because he forgave you 2,000 years ago when he died. That's when he forgave you your sin. Yesterday's sin were on the cross. Today's sin were on the cross. Tomorrow's sin were on the cross. Next week's sin. Next month's, next year's. 35 years from now, you might sin. That was already paid for on the cross. It's all gone. Forgiveness is not an issue now. He did that all those years ago. And when I come now, what he does is he applies what Jesus did 2,000 years ago to my condition. The issue is then, am I in fellowship, walking in the light, or am I walking in darkness? Now before we leave and before I close, one more point. I think all of us have experienced, since we've all had experience with the Lord, God's delays in answer to prayer. I have heard testimonies where some people have waited years for God to answer their prayer. Prayers for loved ones, prayers for opportunities, prayers to work things out, so on. We pray and God delays. And that's when we're in the light. We're walking in the light. We said yes to God, to the manifestation that he's shown us, and yet God makes us wait. Wouldn't you think if someone has been the prodigal, if someone said no to God, I rebel, I don't care what you say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to do it. If we acted unlawfully, if we hurt some other person or something like that, we've neglected this precious book. Now we're in darkness, we rebel, we're bad. And we said no to God, now we pray. Don't you think he would delay? Why, you scoundrel, you said no to me, and you've been living off in your sin. Great day, he makes little old ladies wait. He lets orphans wait. He lets soldiers who are in bad situations who pray wait. He lets the homeless wait. People who are sick and pray and call out to God, sometimes they have to wait and wait and wait, and sometimes they never see an answer. And here's some scoundrel who said no and rebelled and went off into sin and got drunk and hurt somebody or something like that. Go through your Bible from cover to cover. This is the only prayer that God has promised that he would not delay. Not even 5 seconds. If we confess our sins, if you're in darkness and you want to get back in the light, God will answer it like that. He will not delay at all. Any other prayer, he'll delay for his wise purposes. But this one prayer to come back into the light where you can walk in union with him and his blood can cleanse you, he will not delay that prayer. Not even for a moment. John's getting ready to die. He says, oh, I got something to tell you. I've been walking with God all these years. I walk with him and talk with him. He's told me I'm his own. I want you not to doubt it. I want you not to fake it. It is real. And it is simple. And the simplicity is, God puts the light on Jesus. For you, say yes to that. And if you say yes to that light, his blood will take care of everything else. And then tomorrow, he'll put the light on him again and again. And all the Christian life is going through that great armory and seeing what we have in Christ. Now, as I understand it, that's the first burden that he has. God is light, and we can walk in union with him. Well, we'll close it now. Let's pray together, amen. then I'll open it for comments or questions. I was given a note about someone who's in the hospital and is not doing well and who's very discouraged. Is our God able? Let's commit Manuel also to him, his wife Maria. Our Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the Christian life. We make such a bondage of it. We try to make it rules and regulations. And we get so tied up in the legal side when all you want to do is walk with us. Have intimate union and communion and fellowship with us. How you delight to put the light on the Lord Jesus and invite us to walk in that light. And then you keep cleansing us from all of our sins and imperfections. Lord, if there be somebody here that's in darkness, thank you for that promise that you'd never delay that confession to get back into the light where everything is automatic. Lord, we do commit this brother, Manuel, unto you and his wife and family. We know you're omnipresent. You're there as well as you're here. We don't know your will and your plan for the physical side of these problems, but we certainly know your plan for the spiritual side. Will you put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus in some meaningful way to our brother, that his head might be lifted up, that he might be encouraged? We commit him unto you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Take these things now that are in your word and burn them into our lives. Deliver us from anything that I said that wasn't from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, some may have to leave, and certainly don't feel embarrassed if somebody's talking and you have to leave, but are there any comments or questions or discussions? Your homework, read chapter 2.